Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 40, God's fear not for personal dangers. This Christmas season, many people face multiple temptations to fear personal dangers. Many people face the temptation to fear harmfully deceived by the mainstream media. The editorial journalists serve on Holy Alliance noted the work by independent journalist Matt Tybee, who has been reporting on the so-called Twitter files that expose how social media giant Twitter, heavily staffed by political progressives, squelched the idea or the free expression of many conservatives for many years. The editorial summed that the Twitter files has exposed, in the most explicit manner possible, that many journalists can never be trusted accurately to report on the alliance between government and corporations. Indeed, headed into 2024, Americans need to understand that the news media now operates by treating false narratives as facts and characterizing actual facts as right-wing narratives. The Republican American editor concluded, quote, "We have urged readers of this column to rely on local and independent sources for coverage of important political matters. The Twitter files show just how crucial that advice has become," end of quote. Many people face the temptation to fear the loss of religious liberty. The Republican American editorial, Tolerance or Coercion, reported that with the passage by both chambers of Congress of the Respect of Marriage Act, a bill codifying gay marriage nationally, individuals and institutions, whether Christian, Jewish, or Muslim, are even more at risk than they were previously. John McCormick noted in a November 16 piece for the National Review that while the Senate's bill affirms a right to same-sex marriage, it does not affirm the rights of conservative or conscientious objectors, nor does it prevent the government from discriminating against religious nonprofit adoption agencies that uphold the belief that marriage is a union between one man and one woman. So it is simply not true to say that the bill protects religious liberty. The editor of the Republican American concluded, quote, "This is a top-down imposition of values and an erosion of religious liberty, one of the most fundamental tenets of the United States founding," end of quote. Many people face the temptation to fear being underserved even by religious leaders. Roberta M. Crispino's letter to the Republican American reported recently, the Palace Theater here hosted a forum on comparative religion in which an imam, a rabbi, and a Catholic priest each had an opportunity to present their beliefs. However, I went away feeling that considering the state of the world, they needed to address how each faith met the challenge of instilling virtue in an increasingly spiritually neglected society. What greatly amplifies the spiritual plight of society is the letter writer's added testimony to have identified late in life as a female, opposite his birth gender. And the editors note that the writer is also a retired Naugatuck public school teacher. One wonders about the welfare of a society where a retired public school teacher, who has influenced many children for years, also walks in deep spiritual darkness as to even gender self-identity and seeks vainly for insight from religious leaders for help in an increasingly spiritually neglected society. So we ask, what is God's solution for the varied personal dangers that many people face today? What I'd like to do is read the passage that we have in front of us, and then we'll look at it. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 40. "And in the sixth month," that's the sixth month of the gestation of Elizabeth, the relative of Mary, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I knew not have relations with a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy entity which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. But when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus, the circumstances of Gabriel's appearance left Mary stunned and concerned about her personal physical welfare. And I want to explain this. Mary was engaged or betrothed to marry Joseph. And any sexual activity between this betrothal time, in this betrothal time, was viewed by society as adultery. The engagement that we have today in our culture is not nearly as strong as an engagement that occurred in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. In those days, they would set the dowry and everything, and the woman is actually at that point considered a wife of the man, although they hadn't come together, hadn't lived together. And the point was, the man wanted to test to make sure that she was still a virgin, so he would wait over 9 months, up to a year many times, before taking the woman as his wife to prove that she was innocent and that she was a virgin. So any sexual activity in that betrothal period with another party obviously was viewed as adultery. Now when Gabriel then appeared to Mary to announce Jesus' birth, he went in unto her. The Greek word is eiserchomai. Now Mary would have been carefully chaperoned, and she was in her house, apparently in her private room, bedroom. And this angel, who looked like a man, a regular man, actually came into her private bedroom. And this was very threatening. And since he appeared as a strange man in her private quarters and greeted her, Mary was greatly agitated. Diatarasso means to be upset, afraid, and agitated, angry all at the same time. And inwardly questioned, dialogizomai, what sort of greeting it was. She, you know, this is a strange man coming into a betrothed virgin's private bedroom. What in the world is he doing here? So she, as a young virgin, was very upset and confused at the strange man's invasion of her private abode. We believe that Mary was right around 14 years of age. The women married fairly young in those days. So she would have been really, really bothered by this. Well, accordingly, God's angel Gabriel told Mary to fear not. Actually, the actual translation is stop being afraid. Cool it down. Don't worry about this. You got this all wrong. And he added information to put Mary at ease. And that's what I want to focus on. Gabriel settled Mary by stating facts that she could use to verify that his intentions were good. First of all, God's angel addressed Mary by name. And that indicated that though she did not know him, he certainly knew her, and that he was interested enough in her welfare honorably to call her by her name. If this was a strange man who was going to attack her, he wouldn't be interested in bringing up her name. He'd go ahead and attack. But the angel Gabriel said, Mary, I know all about you. I know your name. I know who you are. I'm here to give you something. Watch out. Gabriel also told Mary of the pregnancy of her elderly relative Elizabeth, noting that she had been a barren woman, facts that Mary could use to certify the angel's credibility by visiting Elizabeth herself. Now, apparently, Elizabeth's barrenness was well known by Mary. This angel, who was a perfect stranger to Mary, knew about her relative Elizabeth, knew about her long barrenness, and knew about the fact that she, of course, was now with child. And that would have been news to Mary. But she could verify all this. This sounds true. But Gabriel also settled Mary by giving her Bible facts and Bible teaching that validated him and his word. And this is something I really want to focus on. Mary's use of 15 discernible Old Testament quotations in the 10 verses of her Luke 1, 46-55 Magnificat meant that she had a tremendous knowledge of Scripture. For a 14-year-old girl who did not have her own copy of Scripture because she was poor, She had to have picked up all this biblical information from going to the synagogue and listening to the word that was read. This gal knew Scripture, and she latched on to Scripture as it was taught in the synagogue for her. When Gabriel then told Mary to fear not, adding that she had found favor with God, she knew this favor description was used of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, and Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 17, indicating that she was going to be blessed on the level of these great spiritual giants in Scripture. Now, this told Mary that this man was a messenger from God, because only a godly man would understand, found favor with God, the significance of that phrase as it related to these giants. Gabriel's also description of the greatness of Mary's infant in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, recalls a similar description of Israel's predicted Messiah in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, a passage that Mary would have readily known. That passage talks about him being the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that the government would be on his shoulder, and at the his kingdom there would be no end. These are the same things that the angel mentioned. And so this angel, the angel Gabriel, is giving biblical terms to Mary, biblical passages that she knew well. So this is a messenger from the Lord. When Mary then asked how she would be with child, though she was a virgin and had not been intimate with a man, and Gabriel explained how the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, producing the child in Luke 1, 34 and 35, Mary would recall the Genesis 1, 2 reference to the Holy Spirits hovering over the unformed earth at creation in preparation supernaturally to create life on the earth. That's the only other passage where you have the Holy Spirit hovering in reference to creating something. That happened in Genesis 1, 2. And of course, Mary would have known that passage. She was very versed. And that was a precedent, even though there had never been a virgin before that had produced a child. Mary knew that there was a precedent. The Holy Spirit had hovered over the earth before creating life on the earth. And the same Holy Spirit who had done that then is going to do the same thing to her. And she, like the earth, but in her is going to be this baby that God is going to form. He's going to form it supernaturally. So it made sense. This teaching would be evidence that Gabriel was a messenger from God, because he explained her pregnancy in light of a biblical precedent. One of the golden rules of teaching, there was a book we used to study, and that is the seven laws of teaching. You always start with the known and go to the unknown. Mary knew about Genesis 1-2. The angel picked up on that, and he applied that to her, and it made perfect sense. And because of the instruction, and Mary was already a believer in God, the Lord caused it to be very, very clear and understandable and acceptable to her. So as a result, Mary accepted Gabriel's credibility as God's messenger. She believed his message, she settled down in spirit, and she excitedly rushed to Judea to visit her relative Elizabeth for mutual edification. This is what happens when ladies, you know, and both of them find out they're pregnant, and their relatives, they rush and see each other. They talk about baby talk. You know, it's very, very typical. And the angel shared this information with Mary so that she could get this mutual edification from another lady who is also receiving a pregnancy through the Lord's supernatural work of causing her husband and her suddenly to become fertile, just like in the days of Abraham and Sarah. So Mary accepted. One of my favorite sections in the life of Mary, Mary said in verse 38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." She viewed herself as a slave of God. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. This is a lovely young woman. She was reverential. She feared God. She respected God. She was full of faith, full of the word of God, and you can see why the Lord had her selected as a woman to be the mother of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the lesson is, though Mary was initially upset at the angel Gabriel's threatening appearance to her as a strange man in private, Gabriel settled her by stating facts that she could use to verify his good intentions, and by giving her biblical facts and teaching that validated him and his message as being from the Lord. So, what we need to do, Before we can get into answering the issues that we mentioned in the sermon introduction, we have to relate properly to God. Now, I know probably most of the people here in our church this morning have already made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I never want to assume that everybody automatically knows Christ. So I'm going to cover ground here. The Bible talks about the need that we have to trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. You see, the Bible teaches that all of us have sinned, including the speaker here, this himself. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. If we believe in him, for salvation from sin, we are forgiven our sin, we are born into the family of God spiritually, and we are saved. And if you haven't made that decision, I would urge you to do so today. You never know how long you're going to have on this earth. You know, someone in our service this morning could be in eternity in a day or two, because all sorts of things can happen. Car accidents occur, whatnot. So you don't want to put this off. You want to make sure that you receive Christ now, because once you get into eternity, the decision you made or haven't made is locked in. The only chance you have to make that decision is in this life. And number two, to handle any temptation to fear for our personal safety, may we pay attention to circumstantial facts that we can validate that God provides to guide and settle us, and rely on scripture precedents and Bible teaching that clarify God's leading in addressing what causes us alarm. Now, I want to apply this message to the issues that we mentioned in our sermon introduction for God's settling directives. On handling the fear of being harmfully personally deceived by the mainstream media, Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 in the English Standard Version that evil people and imposters would go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The mainstream media's efforts to treat false narratives as facts and facts as right-wing narratives certainly fits Paul's prediction in this verse. Well, to handle the problem, Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17, told Timothy to continue with what he had learned and had firmly believed, knowing the credible people from whom he had learned those beliefs, and that from childhood he had known the scriptures that are divinely inspired and profitable for discipling for every good work of God for him to do, regardless of the mainstream media's what it asserts. In other words, the truth that we have within the Word of God, coupled with the information that we've been taught by godly people and that we've become convinced is true from godly people, that's what God wants us to use as a sure anchor for what is true. And we should rely on that. Now, on handling the fear of the loss of personal religious liberty, Jesus promised us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he would build his church and that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. The gates of Hades, incidentally, may refer to Satan's efforts or to physical death, perhaps both. But the point is that Christ will build his church regardless of all obstacles to the contrary. And that's what's happening right now. Also, Ephesians 2:10 clarifies that we believers in Christ are his workmanship, created unto good works that God has already ordained in eternity past that we should perform them. In other words, God has made up his mind, the works that he wants you to do and the works that he wants me to do. And there's absolutely nothing that's going to stop us from achieving those works. Whether we have freedom of religion or not is inconsequential in regards to the plan of God. Accordingly, God will provide what liberty we need to be able to achieve the objectives that he has eternally preordained that we are to achieve, regardless what human governments do to try to limit our religious liberties. Our part is simply to follow the Lord and obey the Lord. That's it. Now, you see, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over these kingdoms. He's sovereign over these rulers around us. We need to trust him. Now, on handling the fear of being personally underserved by religious leaders, after predicting in the parable of the sower that there would be varied responses and hearers to the proclamation of God's word, That's what he did in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 13 to 20. In verses 21 to 23 of that chapter, Jesus warned his audience to pay attention to what they had already heard of God's truth. For the way they responded to the truth that they had heard would become evident to everybody else, and that would either embarrass or honor them. Then in Mark 4, 24 to 25, Jesus urged his listeners to be careful how they hear God's word. For to the degree that they heed it, God would give them even more spiritual truth. To the one who had some truth, more would be given. But from the one who did not heed the truth he already had, what he had would be taken away from him. So we need not worry about a lack of adequate Bible teachers or teaching if we act on the truth that God has already given to us. If we apply the truth that we have, God will in some way give us more. But if we do not heed what we have, we will lose it to our shame. Let me share with you, I've come to a view on divine election and predestination, which I'm absolutely convinced is true. And I didn't get it from any book around me, because the books around me, I came to find out through my personal studies, were in error because they didn't make sense. They weren't logically accurate, and something has to be logically accurate in order to be true. And I was very burdened about this for many years, and I was in prayer about it before the Lord. Very gradually, he caused me to come into contact with one book here, one book there, a book that we had in our library. Jonathan Banker used to be a missionary. He left the book there on Calvin and Augustine, and it became very valuable to show me where Augustine had erred. I didn't know where Augustine had erred, and John Calvin got his ideas from Augustine. There was a definition, an extensive definition on logic in a dictionary my wife got a hold of when she was a school teacher down in Florida, for all things. And I mean, the books here and there, little bits here and there, and I was able to piece it together, and the Lord led me into the truth. I'm convinced any person, anywhere, even pastors, if you have a question about an issue, God will show you the truth on that issue in the Word of God. But you've got to search for it, you've got to be hungry for it, and then the Lord will provide the information for you. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And then in handling concerns over what may harm us, may we heed the facts in life that God provides to settle and to guide us, and rely on Scripture to address what tempts us to fear. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragements that you provide for us through your word, and the way that the angel Gabriel was used of God to quiet and settle down a young woman, Mary, who was perturbed because of the way that he entered in unto her. And obviously he had to visit her in private, because if it had been in public, it would have created some problems and consternations as to her pregnancy. So it had to be in private in order to protect Mary's reputation and the reputation of Jesus to come. And we know that you had a perfect reason in having Gabriel come and see Mary, but you used Gabriel in such a way that Mary was able to be settled through the way he used Scripture and the way he taught Scripture in regards to Genesis 1-2, and the way he called her by her first name, indicating that he had an interest in her welfare and in her good. All of these things worked to settle her down. And we thank you for the way that we can use your word, and we can use circumstances that you arrange in our lives to settle us down, so that we don't have to be afraid of needless personal dangers. We ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our presence this morning, or who may be listening on the MP3 for recording, who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, that they might make that commitment to believe today, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.